How's everybody doing? Nice and toasty in the sanctuary. Don't get used to it. Okay. Good to see everyone this evening, and those of us out and about in this lovely winter wonderland we have. Before we dig into things and get this night started, would be remiss if we didn't have a little celebratory happy birthday to a certain young 22-year-old, Mr. Quinn Sunderland, tonight. It's his birthday, so let's sing a happy birthday. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Quinn. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Good. So 23 birthday punches after service. All right. Good to come together. Good to get into the Word of God, reminding us as we continue navigating, continue to pray for our country, continue to pray for Israel, continue to pray for the Bride of Christ to be bold in this nation amidst the true mercy and grace that we have been given in the midst of this time, that we would boldly, boldly, boldly go forth with the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us into your house tonight. Lord, as we prayed together in the fellowship hall, we continue to pray for Israel. We continue to pray for the hostages to be released, Lord Jesus. We continue to pray for the peace in Jerusalem and for salvation, Lord. Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy you've shown this nation with the outcome of the election, Lord, and thank you for the inauguration that went smoothly, Lord. And Father, we just pray in the midst of this that the Bride of Christ would not be idle. Lord, that we would seek that filling afresh of your Spirit to boldly go forth with the Word of God. For Heavenly Father, there are souls needing salvation. So Lord, I pray, lead us to be your hands and feet, to be your salt and light. Lord, be with us tonight as we continue our study in the book of Psalms. Lead and guide. Have your way. Use me as your vessel, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So last week, we finished Psalm 57. And we saw, and we were in the part, David on the run in the cave. And what does he do? He turns to God. He sought mercy from God. Then we see the shift of steadfastness that his heart finds. And we see he goes unto praise to the king. And with that, reminding and checking with ourselves, how are you doing when the caves of your life come? Is your default turning to the Lord God Almighty in prayer? And those times when you don't, I can say from personal experience, those times when you don't, his grace, his mercies are new each morning. We can go to his throne room of repentance, and he fills us afresh that we keep running for his glory. The charge for last week, the check-in, what's your song of praise for his deliverance? Do you have that song of praise for the deliverance from the Lord God Almighty? And how did you do prayerfully asking yourself, Father, Father God, where are my eyes off of you? Where are my eyes off of the Lord God Almighty? Now, as we've gone through the book of Psalms, we have a resident composer in the house, and he is Pastor Jeff, and he's written a song to Psalm 57. So we're going to hear that right now, and then we'll dig into Psalm 58. But this is Jeff Breed original for Psalm 57. The numbers.
Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, O God. my soul trusts in you, in the shadow of your wings. You are my refuge till these troubles have passed me by. I will cry out to God who does all things for me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, your glory above the earth. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give you praise. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, O God. My soul trusts in you, in the shadow of your wings. You are my refuge till these troubles have passed me by. I will cry out to God who does all things for me. Awake my glory, awake my heart. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, I will sing to you. Your mercy and truth reach unto the heavens. Awake my glory, awake my heart. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, I will sing to you. Your mercy and truth reach unto the heavens. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, O God. My soul trusts in you, in the shadow of your wings. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, O God. My soul trusts in you, in the shadow of your wings. Merciful, merciful to me, O God.
Amen. Amen.
Cool stuff, eh? So that's a blessing. We got to play with that yesterday, and then he's been writing it in good time. And I tell you, that melody is one that, be merciful to me, O God, it's a good one to just keep in your head. And when you need the mercy of the Lord, sing that and let it usher you to your knees and get in prayer to him. Amen. All right, so we are going to be going on now to Psalm 58. And the title of tonight's message is A Timely Reflection. A Timely Reflection. And it truly is a timely reflection when we think of what we did as a body of believers praying through the election. And we saw this win that came and the days ahead. There's good applications for us. As we also pray for a boldness to share the gospel, there's also good reminders we're going to see in this psalm tonight. This is an imprecatory psalm of David. He's on the run once again. The exact timing of this psalm, we don't have that exact timing, but we know he's on the run from Saul. And in knowing that, we're reminding again what Saul did. Saul led the nation to political and spiritual decline. It's a decline that we see in disobeying God's law, opposing God's anointed king. We see Saul surrounds himself by those that are going to flatter him, that are going to build him up with that flattery. But as they're doing it, as they're seeking to build up with that flattery, it's all for personal gain. Personal gain. And I think we can relate when we think about leaders leading a nation into political and spiritual decline. Can we just a little bit, perhaps? So before we dig in, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. And I just pick that because there's many of the prophets that we could look at where they give the reminders to the people of Israel about the lawless leaders that will come into power. And when we look at Isaiah chapter 1, when we get to verse 21 there, we see Isaiah writing and speaking of the unjust, the unrighteous leaders, how the faithful city has become a harlot. This is verse 21, Isaiah chapter 1. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Pointing to the spiritual forsaking that's taking place with that unity with God, forsaking that your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves, and everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries, because the unjust setting themselves as adversaries as God's enemies, and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. Get rid of those impurities. And we know the refining that will come for the nation of Israel within the great tribulation. I will restore your judges at the first and your counselors at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, because his refining and his purpose is always for his justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So as we see that reminder that that is to come, and many of them, I mentioned the prophets, point to that. David in this moment is now coming forward and reminding us as we look at this psalm of this timeless reality of those seeking corruption of a nation, disobedience, and we know applicable to Israel. And we have to remind ourselves when we see that, that all of this stems from one place, Genesis chapter 3, when we see the fall. When we see sin ushered in, we can't take this psalm without reminding ourselves where the nature for evil begins. We can't ignore that. And we have to remind ourselves it all starts in that garden. It all starts in Genesis 3 when the cunning serpent says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Is that really the case? And then what happened? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life comes in, and sin ushered in. And the evil that continues from that sin that is ushered in. Psalm 58 reminds us that there is peril in a nation when the judicial system disintegrates, because that's what's taking place there. When the judicial system disintegrates, the nation will have peril. A failing system of justice goes down and trickles to the entire nation. Can we see any application to that in what we see today? And we have to remind ourselves also when we look at this that David isn't focusing, this isn't on a personal thing, this isn't a kind of him versus somebody else. This is about the judges and the corruption taking place in Israel. On the run from Saul, he knows that there is innocent, and he's innocent, yet there's many, many, many who even know that themselves, but they're silent. And we're going to see him address that within this psalm. And something that we have to remind ourselves of when there is that frustration at the decay of a society, turn to God. Because that's where David goes. Turn to God. When the world around you is pervasive with corruption and you're frustrated, what's going on? How can this be like this? Turn to God. Now, when we look at the title of this psalm, we see to the chief musician. We've discussed that multiple times. I shared last time that this is Psalm 57 was the first of four psalms that have the tune that it would be set to, Do Not Destroy. It's 57, 58, 59, and 75 are the four. And we see that again here. And we see that it's a michtam, which would be engraved or sculpted. You could picture David on the run, maybe engraving this in different places where he is leaving this text, that those would see it. And in the context of the psalm, we're going to see him challenge the wicked. We're going to see him reveal who they are. We're going to see him point to the judge. And we're going to see the confidence he has in the ultimate judge's judgment. In God's judgment. Daniel chapter 2 reminds us of something important. He removes kings and raises up kings. We can't forget the fact he reigns. He's in control. So we always have to turn it to the Lord God Almighty. So in this, we'll see three things. How do we handle corruption? What do we do with corruption? We go to God, we leave it to him. We're going to see wrath brought up. And when we look at that pending wrath, we're going to have to wrestle with how does that impact you and me? Because the truth of that wrath still exists today. We may not hear about it much in our culture because we don't want to talk about that. But the wrath is coming. And then we're going to also see that guaranteed judgment. Married to that wrath, that guaranteed judgment. What does that then mean that we do with that? As we seek that boldness. So let's dig in. Let's look at verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? So we see again as he's starting this, he's calling out and going right to these that are the evil ones. And he's saying, do you indeed speak righteousness? There's a sarcasm there. You silent ones. And when we see the silent ones, that's pointing to those who he knows. You're aware, you know the reality here, but you're just quiet. Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? Are you really as good as you want? What he's pointing here is the reality, these folks that are coming against, they're humans. But these leaders are humans who've put themselves in a position where it's almost as though, listen, yeah, we're human, but we're leaders, we're divine. We have all authority. We have all power. We know what's best, and we ignore God. That's why I say this is a timely reflection, because when we think of what we've seen in our own nation, and when we think of the buzz issues that we have around race, around gender, around laws that have gone on, many of the things we've seen can relate to that idea, where many know the difference from right or wrong, but are silent. Completely silent, and where they judge as though we know everything, but they don't really. And as David calls them out, look, he goes to verse 2 to point to where it all stems from. No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The heart, your heart, it's evil. It just works wickedness. You plan for violence, and you want it all over the earth. And that's why when we talk about the heart, we often say, the Lord, that's what he wants. He wants our whole heart. But we can't just get lost, even when we're new creations, because it's a battle of the flesh and the spirit. We can't follow our hearts, as the world would say for us to do. Because our heart isn't always going to give us the truth. We follow the one who says, follow me, Jesus. We follow the one who says, follow me, not our hearts. But he points so clearly to what's going on there. And it reminds us of the reality of the duality. You're either for God or you're not. Your heart is either surrendered and working and yielded to his desires, his glory, or it's about you. There's no gray, even though we want to pretend there's gray. There's no gray. You're either all in or you're not. You're all in or you're not. And then he goes on now to describe these wicked ones, to describe these ones who work evil, who work violence. And when we think of the corruption of leadership, there's many applications there of the corruption of leadership we've seen in our own nation that's evil and working violence. And then we see now how he describes them. The wicked, verse 3, are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. David does something here important when he starts to describe them that would be useful for us to recall when we face corruption in leadership, when we face wickedness, when we see this. He points to the origin of it within human nature. That's why we talked about Genesis 3, because from the beginning of the fall, guess what? It's evil. It's what's ushered in from that moment. So when you then face those that are corrupt in leadership, when you face the wickedness, when you face that, do you face it in the context of the bigger biblical reality of where it all began? We can't forget the garden. We can't forget the garden and human nature and where it starts. Because when we remember that picture of reality, we remember it's a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. The spiritual battle is present. The spiritual battle is real. Then we remember all are sinful. Every single person is sinful. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then that helps us realize evil is only conquered at the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you see, when David is putting this, King Jesus has not come yet. We take this in the context of King Jesus coming, where we have to realize that battle that comes from the womb, that battle that comes born speaking lies, there is a way to conquer the battle, and it's only through Jesus. Boy, should that propel us to pray for the wicked, to pray for conviction, to pray for renewal. Because they're born speaking lies. It's an interesting phrase, but I can say now as a parent, we don't actually sit and have a lesson with a child. Let me teach you how to lie, son. But parents in the house, I hope you can relate to me now. Hopefully it's not just me. They figure it out. Did you do that? No. Did you do that? No, why? You're lying. No, I'm not. It's a nature. It's a sin nature from the beginning, born lying. And then we see what those lies continue to do. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear. So these lies go on and on and on. The wickedness, the evil goes on and on and on. It's a call to prayer for you and me. It's a call to pray for salvation. And then we see what the sinful nature does. It poisons others. That's why we call it a sin-sick disease. Because it poisons. When we think of the wickedness, when we think of the corruption, it's often presented, it's often masked in a way where it seems like, no, 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 we're not corrupt, we're doing good. And there's a gain in it for those that are tricking the folks to doing good. That's how Saul's going. That's the ones flattering and who are around him. It's all for personal gain, but yeah, no, it's good. Let's get David, let's get him. Then we look at the application to our culture today. When I think of this and look at this, I think of the reality of what we see with gender, where it's convincing young children, no, you're not the way you are. Come, let's start hormone replacement therapy. This is going to be good for you. I'm going to make a lot of money off of this. It's really good for you. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. Corruption poisons the society. Corruption destroys the society. And we see with the corruption that they have, which will not heed the voice of charmers charming ever so skillfully. So even those that would be able to control those snakes and charm them, that even can't do that when the wickedness and corruption reaches that certain level. There's no turning back. There's no turning around. It's out of control. Nothing can tame it, not even those who would have authority over them. So when we look at those verses, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. I ask you a question. Do you prioritize praying for the conviction of the wicked? Because when we see this reality of corruption, when we see this reality of evil, it's not the point to then say, oh, there's no hope. The world's just so evil. No, there's a hope in Jesus Christ. But then we need to tarry in prayer. Lord Jesus, bring conviction to their hearts. Lord, bring people to put the truth in front of them that they would know they're walking in sin and error. Please, Lord Jesus, bring repentance. Bring conviction. Do you tarry in prayer for that? And if you see the reality of what they're doing, it's an important thing for us to note in our culture. David is taking to the Lord. He's not taking to, you know, stand on a platform, hey, let's get together and talk about how evil these people are and how much better we are than them. That's not what it is. It's not about coming there. It's about going to the one who can do something. Go to God. And brothers and sisters, when you take it to God, the corruption that you see, take it to him and call out what you're seeing. Tell him. And then pray for conviction. Pray for repentance. Pray as he does there. And he goes on, now we're going to see, to tell the Lord God Almighty, this is what I'd love to see happen to them. And notice, he doesn't do it himself. He doesn't take it and put it on social media as a death threat or something, or, you know, 50 likes and I'll go break their teeth. No. But he takes it to the Lord. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if it is cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. This isn't some light phrasing here. David gets pretty intense, which is a reminder, because we have to realize we can take the good, the bad, the ugly to God. Take it all to God. He takes it all to the Lord God Almighty. He doesn't take any action, but he expresses his desires and he leaves it to the Lord. He leaves it to the Lord, because after that, he's going to be moving on to talk about the wrath, because he knows who the ultimate judge is. You see, that's what happens. Sometimes when we look at corruption, when we look at the things that are challenging, we forget the fact God is still on the throne. He's never stopped being King of Kings. His rulership, it's not like there's a time that it ends. No, it's forever and ever and ever. So take it to the King. Take it to the one who's in control. Now, if we remind ourselves in Psalm 57, verse 4, this idea of teeth, he reminds when he talks about the enemy. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Because he's pointing to how the wickedness, how they speak, what they do. So when he's saying here, break their teeth, rid the power that they have. Lord, get rid of the power that they have, that there's nothing that they can have come out that has any authority. Because how much can a lion do without teeth? How much can a lion do without teeth? Let them flow as waters which run continually. When that water flowing, get their ability to overtake, to be done. Get rid of it. Let his arrows be cut as if pieces when he bends his bow. So he's pointing there. When they're trying to go, they're going to hit the target. Let nothing be hit. It's so dull. It's not working. Let them melt as the snail, which melts away like slime, like nothing. And then he says, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. For that child that is life brings such joy, right? But that stillborn child brings such sorrow. David points here to the fact, make it as though they were never even ever born. Make it as though they were never born. Give them no function, no ability to do anything because of their pure evil and wickedness. Am I going to say that we can't take that type of frustration to the Lord? We can. But we've got something a little bit different from David's perspective. Jesus. We know Jesus. So I challenge us when we have those moments where we take it to him, tarry for that heart change. Because what are we called to do from our King? Love your enemies. One of the greatest ways to love an enemy, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. I'll say one of the things I wish I had done as we look at the opportunity our country has of mercy and grace as I was preparing this, I had such conviction and said, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't tarry in prayer enough over the last 4 years. I complained a lot. I said, boy, this is evil. The Lord's coming. And I would pray for that and I'd pray for that, but I didn't tarry in prayer for President Biden or Vice President Harris of that administration. I didn't. And I have asked the Lord for forgiveness. I wish I had tarried more in prayer for that corruption. Tarry in prayer for a heart change. Tarry in prayer. Then we see now, verse 9, he moves to the judgment, to the wrath. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is a God who judges in the earth. This is quite a picture-filled psalm, eh? He puts here now, before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The wrath of God to come. Now, there's something important when we look and explore the wrath of God, because I think sometimes when we hear that, there can be that bit of, oh my goodness, the wrath of God. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for me, the wrath of God? Well, what does it mean for you? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Child of God, when you think of the wrath of God to come, we need to be mindful to not let the enemy have us have a field day of panic and fear when we look to the wrath of God. We need to stand and look at the wrath of God from the place of knowing, what does that mean for the believer? What does the wrath of God mean for the believer? Well, we know, if we look at 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we know one thing. John's pointing here, love, it's been perfected. And that perfection of love, the Greek there is talking about fully complete, which will happen on that day of judgment, which comes, that great white throne of judgment. And when that comes, we need to remind ourselves of the love our King has for us, the love and the union that we have with him. And in that love, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But for us, child of God, there's no fear, there's no dread for us of the great white throne of judgment. Shouldn't be walking around, what's going to happen when that comes? But no. There's no fear there. There's no dread there. His love is perfect. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We're not embracing that. You're not fully realizing the reality of what is to come. And that's why we see that next verse. We love him because he first loved us. I shared that at the start of prayer tonight. Saints, when we hear about the wrath of God, we have to remember the context of what wrath means for us. God is a holy God, and his holiness cannot exist with sin. And in his holiness, Jesus Christ took the wrath. Boom, for us, that we can be made new. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. That's why that rapture that likes to be so debatable but isn't, we're not going to be there. He's going to take us because we are spared from the wrath. Look at what he says when we look at Revelation chapter 3 is another spot where he makes it so clear that there will not be a part of that wrath. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We're going to be kept from that. We're not going to be there for that. So that's the context when we see this wrath to come. I just want to remind us, don't, child of God, look at the wrath and shake in your boots. Because I think sometimes the enemy puts a believer there and keeps them from doing what you're actually supposed to do when you remind yourself of the wrath. Because when you look to the wrath that comes, boy, should you be seeking that boldness and filling of the Spirit that you boldly tell people, there's wrath coming, and there's one way out. Can we talk? There is wrath coming. There's one way out. And when we look at how he describes it here, it's a whirlwind. It's going to be sudden and unexpected. And that's why for us, again, we see the cherished gift we have, because through the word of God, we get a little bit more understanding of this timeline. But for those who are corrupt and completely ignore God, what's going to be going down for them? It's just going to be sudden. They're not going to know what's happened. How do I explain this? What's taking place? And then what does he say? The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now we know when we look at Revelation 18 and 19, what do we know the heavens will do? They will rejoice at the fall of Babylon. You could see this and say, that's kind of morbid, but washing the feet in the blood, there's a rejoicing taking place. When it's pure wickedness and evil and the things against God are done, there's a rejoicing. Because guess what? We hate sin. We hate the things against the Lord God Almighty. Notice I didn't say we hate the people. And you could go back to that old phrase, and it's become so abused and misused, love the sinner, hate the sin. But guess what? There's a lot to that, brothers and sisters. Because the sin that came ushered in, we all relate to that. That's why I love that passage in the Corinthians where it's, but such were some of you. I can relate to any sinner because I'm a sinner. And you were that, you were that. Let me tell you what I was. Whew. But by the blood of Jesus. But by the blood of Jesus. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. think we know there's that reward forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with our King. And then notice what he says, surely he is a God who judges in the earth. Brothers and sisters, let us not forget there is one great judge who rules above all, who is the supremest, most supreme court in the world, the Lord God Almighty. That's the judge. And he will judge himself, he'll judge his law, he'll judge the people, and he judges perfectly and justly. So we see corruption. We see him describe the corruption. We see him describe what he wants done to the corrupt ones. And then we see him remind himself of the wrath that will come. God's going to deal with it. God will be the judge. So then what do we do with that, brothers and sisters? There's an application here for us, I believe, if we think about the season we were in as a country with deep corruption. As you learn, and as we're going to be learning, I believe, in the days ahead, there's some weird, wacky stuff that this government's been doing. And deep corruption. But what do we do with it? Do we form a little village and put on tinfoil and we're ready for whatever may come? No, we don't. Because the judge is going to judge. And if the judge is going to judge, what does that mean, brothers and sisters? Because guess what? There's going to be corruption in this administration too. I said it. No government is perfect. No government is perfect. God is the perfect one. So we have to move forward from a place where we realize sudden judgment, wrath, it's going to come. And we have to tell ourselves and think and remind ourselves of Revelation chapter 19. Turn there with me when we look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who is that going to be? A precious, beautiful moment. We know there is a wrath to come. And brothers and sisters, in that, what we need to be thinking about more, what we need to be doing more in light of what we see in Psalm 58, is ask people, do you know the propitiation? The what? It's a great question to ask. Do you know the propitiation for the wrath? Because, you know, I'm thinking if you go with that, the wrath might sound less scary because they're going to be like, the propitia what? What are you talking about? And then that's an opportunity to remind ourselves of 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So yeah, ask people, do you know the propitiation? Do you know the propitiator? Webster's 1828, propitiation, the act of appeasing wrath. The act of appeasing wrath. The atonement sacrifice offered to God to assuage his wrath and render him propitious to sinners. Brothers and sisters, when we look at this psalm, it's one that you could really look at quickly and just say, okay, this is a good, we can pray to God about corruption and frustration and get upset, but it's like, Lord, why do you have Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, at Psalm 58 a few days after the inauguration? I don't think it's coincidence, friends. Because the reality is corruption's around us. The reality is there are enemies against our mighty King. And the reality has not changed. Wrath is coming. But what are you doing with the reality of the Word of God? What are you doing with it? Saints, we have such an opportunity, I believe. As a pastor of this church, we have such an opportunity to share Jesus right now. To share Jesus. So the charge for this week, one, study and pray for boldness. Study the Word of God and pray for boldness. Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I have a boldness to share who you are. Because the reality of what we see in our text, that's coming. And I challenge you as you're looking at that and as you're praying for boldness, let the Lord show you the corruption he took you out of. Because ultimately, every single one of us is corrupt. We're all me, 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 me people till we realize who he is. So allow him to reveal that, to show that. And then when the corruption continues, when you see the corruption around you, too, for the charge, pray through the corruption. Pray for convicted hearts. Pray for repentance. Take it all to God. When we say pray through the corruption, take it to God. I think it's interesting because that first two verses of this psalm, I think in 2025, that would be the tweet tagging the person. You think you're righteous, you silent ones? You think you got it all together? Knock it off. Get off that. Just take it to the Lord. Take it to God. He's the supreme judge, but we go to him last. Stop. Just go to him first. So study and pray for boldness. Pray through the corruption. And tell people of the wrath to come. And tell them of the propitiator who came, died, rose, and is coming again. That's where we've got to land. When we, children of God, in our culture today, read the word of God and read and see the wrath and judgment of God that's coming at the great white throne of judgment. Boldness, prayer, share about the wrath. And share about the propitiator. And that means you get to talk about when you realized he died for you. That's why I love that song. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, there's a wrath that comes like no other. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be like a stillborn child that might not see the sun. Because my soul would be in hell forever and ever and ever. But the same way he breathed life into man in the garden, the last Adam came that I could have new life breathed into me. And I'm a new creation. But that wrath that I talked about, it's still coming. But do you know the propitiator? Do you know Jesus? Saints, be bold. Don't waste a minute in fear. Instead, seek that reverent awe, that healthy fear of the Lord God Almighty, and be obedient to his call to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, he is with us always. His Spirit's in us. Seek the empowerment and go forth boldly. Because we don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. And boy, who's waiting for it? I'd love it. Let's go. But while we're waiting, there's countless people who need Jesus. And notice I just said people. Let's not have a filter of who, because under the corruption, guess what? I believe we need to be ready for the people who are deconstructing from gender transitions and they need Jesus too. Are you ready for them? Are you going to look at them? You're a weirdo. Don't come here. No, be ready. My prayer is Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we keep the love that this body has and we're just like, come in here, let's talk about Jesus, whoever you are. Because there's a wrath to come and we want to know when the trumpet sounds, we're all going together. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the beautiful gift of your word, Lord. Father, it is sobering to realize the wrath that is coming. And Lord, in the moment of sober-mindedness, it is also just awe-inspiring to think of the love you have to provide a way, Lord, to not partake in that. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray for this body of believers. I pray for the bride of Christ to boldly go forth with the gospel. Lord, corruption has allowed lies to permeate our culture and society, and the truth has never changed, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and may you not be silenced. May we boldly go forth with your word. And Lord, may we help people to realize the hunger and thirst they have can only be satisfied through the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, help us to surrender, to obey, and to allow you to work in and through us, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you use this body as you already are to extend those arms. I think of the conferences coming up in April, Lord, in the Punjab region and other areas. Lord, equip those pastors too, Heavenly Father, through our beloved brother to remind them to boldly go forth with the word of God, that names would be added to the book of life for your glory, Lord. Lord, I pray that you give travel mercies to my brothers and sisters here. Get us home safely, Lord. And Father, help us to take what you've spoken to each of us, to you in prayer, to spend that time in your throne room, praying and seeking that boldness, praying through the corruption and praying for changed hearts. And Lord, that we would share of what is to come, but the great propitiation that Jesus Christ has given. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen. Have a blessed evening.